Please open your Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. We're going to read the whole psalm, and today continue our series, our study of the topic of stewardship. Last week we talked about stewarding money, and today we'll talk about stewarding time. The sands of time are truly sinking. It is the last Sunday of January, if you can believe it. I hope you're preparing well for your 4th of July celebration tomorrow and Christmas the day after. It certainly seems like that's the way it goes, right? Let's stand once again just as you got comfortable. Let's get a little uncomfortable because this psalm is going to maybe even smack us a little bit with some truth that we need today. I'll read the whole psalm and then we'll go through it together and looking at time. This is a psalm of Moses, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Father, bless your word. Let it penetrate deeply into our souls today. I pray for the weary. Pray for those who are overwhelmed, those who are sorrowful, those who are troubled, those who are regretful of the past. We need you, God, to see clearly how we might be forgiven, how we might be healed, how we might overcome. God, I pray that you would bless your word as it is preached today and use me, weak as I am. But Lord, we know you are strong. So Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please have a seat and you can keep your Bible open as we will consider this psalm throughout the sermon today. Time. Managing time. How in the world do we manage time? Anybody else struggle? It's kind of like the thinking and considering of how overwhelmed we get. I remember in my teenage years, I still do, I still like to go swimming in the ocean, but back in the day, I never surfed, even though I grew up in San Diego. I tried it once or twice, and I couldn't stand up very good, so I just kept bodyboarding, because I could do that all right. And I remember there was this big storm that came in, and it caused the waves to get really big on one afternoon, and I was kind of excited because I wanted to hit those waves, and I wanted to catch some big ones. And I went out there, and I was by myself at the time, and I hit the water, and I swam out there, and certainly the waves were big. And I remember catching one, and it threw me off my board and just tumbled me over, I don't know how many times, underneath the water to where I couldn't tell where was up or down. And it was scary. You might have been in a situation like that yourself, where you are wondering, am I going to make it through this? Am I going to make it out of this? And then as I finally came up out of the water, I was out far enough to where the waves kept coming in incessantly and I couldn't get back to shore. It was really difficult. They kept pounding me and pounding me, and I thought I just might lose my life that day. The ocean is powerful, isn't it? But the ocean and its power as a part of creation is but a small reflection of the power of Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And this feeling of powerlessness, the sense of being overwhelmed, can happen to us in many, many different ways, and especially in this area of time. If we're not intentional and purposeful with our time, it's quite easy to look back and be nearly depressed with time that has slipped away, time that has been wasted, time that we can never get back. So many of us get overwhelmed with life, with busyness, and so we need to learn how to manage time. And when I speak of managing time today, I'm not speaking primarily about tools that make us more productive. Those are good and helpful. I put a couple books at the bottom of your outline today, and if you're wondering what are some ways or some practical productivity tools that I can use to help, there's a great book in there called What's Best Next, help you maybe manage your time a little bit better. But the point today that I want to drive home is this. It's the heart of time management. Because if you don't get the heart right, it really doesn't matter which productivity tool you use, nor how productive you are in your life. It will all be wasted. And so if we consider stewardship, as we talked last week, as managing God's blessings, which we said last week are everything, the air we breathe, the jackets we wear when it's cold, whatever we have, it's not ours. It's a gift from God. And certainly, this gift of time is one of God's greatest gifts that He gives to us. And if we are to be faithful stewards, we need to manage God's blessings, God's way, for God's glory. So I invite you to consider what Moses, the great man of God, the great prophet, has to say about time and stewarding time here in Psalm 90. The main idea of our sermon this morning is this: we manage time faithfully by living each moment in light of two things, in light of God's eternality and in light of the brevity of this life. Life is a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And so how do we approach faithful living with regards to time and time management? And let me say this from the start. We have to understand that as Christians, We live by a different ethic than the world. And so the world is really big on time management. But the way that it comes across is this: manage your time well because you never get it back. How many have heard that, read that in books and such? I have. And that's moving and it's motivating for us, isn't it? I know for me it is, just to think that tomorrow, yesterday is done, it's gone. I can't change anything about it. But the Christian ethic goes much further than that. It's bigger than that. It's greater than that. It's not a matter of manage time well because you'll never get it back. Yes, you will. You see, God promises eternal rewards to his people. He promises eternal life to his people. So it's not a matter of hurry up and use it because you lose it. It's use it well, God's way, for God's glory. Why? Because you will receive much from it. This is the thrust of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, where it tells us to look carefully then how you walk. And this verse is written in the context of Paul writing to the Ephesian church saying, be imitators of God. I want you to be like God. I want you to be able to forgive like Jesus forgives, love like Christ loves, and so on and so forth. And all of these things, he's talking about redeeming these things. So he says at the end of chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Which other versions translate it, I like it better, translated as redeeming the time. Because that's literally what it means, to buy it back. You're not wasting your resources when you spend your time well. You're actually investing it and you're getting something in return. What are you getting? You get to glorify God. So make the best use of time because the days are evil. If we are going to manage the blessings of time God's way and for God's glory, it requires three things that you have in your notes. Feel free to fill in blanks and take notes today. The first is the recognition of God's majesty and eternality. We'll go over these again. Secondly is the realization of our frailty and brevity. And thirdly, reliance on God's grace and mercy. So that's where we're heading today. Let's jump back into our text and see what jewels God would have us to admire in his word today. Point number one, again, is the recognition of God's majesty and eternality. Verse 1 of Psalm 90 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been the place that we live. In all generations. This is an amazing thought. And again, consider the context of the author, Moses himself. Moses, who grew up in the house of the king of Egypt, of Pharaoh, and ended up wandering out in the desert. God brought him back into Egypt only to have him lead the people of Israel back out into the desert to wander for years and years and years. Moses, who never entered the promised land. And here Moses understands something that the people of God have always understood in every generation. And it's that God is our home. God himself is where we abide, where we stay, where we live. For God's people, God, the self-existent God, stands instead of house and home as their dwelling place. He shelters his people. He comforts, he protects, he preserves, he cherishes all who are his own. Charles Spurgeon said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the saints dwell in their God and have always done so in all ages. Christian, this is your joy, that you dwell in God, you live in God. And if that does not move you, maybe you have not grasped his majesty. Isaiah 40:28 tells us, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And so when we come to God and understand that he is our dwelling place, as the great hymn says, oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Oh God, our help in ages past, hope for years to come, be thou our guide while life shall last and our eternal home. See, the people of God have always rested on that truth. God is your home. He is your dwelling place. And to understand this ought to blow our minds away a bit. Because this God, how do we describe him? How do you begin to fathom the eternal God? We have a tough time understanding eternal life that we have been given. And we grasp time, but God stands outside of time. God stands above time. He's not bound by time. How do you begin to fathom that? It's like watching a baseball game. Right? We watch 9 innings of a baseball game, and we have to progress. First inning, second inning, third, which, by the way, baseball season's coming. Woo! Are you excited? Spring training's almost here for all us baseball fans. First inning, second, we don't jump right to the 9th inning. You have to go progressively through it just like we do in our life. But God, in his eternality, standing outside of time, he sees all of the innings, all at the same time. This God, no beginning, no end, eternal, everlasting, forever and ever, always has been, always will be, is our dwelling place. What does that mean for the people of God? Moses wants us to consider this and consider it deeply. Look at verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so it's not just saying that he's not only ancient, he's before ancient. He's not only the creator, he predates the creator, and he's not even dated. You can't put a time constraint on the eternal. Moses longs for our attention to be primarily focused on God, to behold our God. Why? Because he's about to turn to us. He's about to turn inward and to consider the human condition. And before we understand the human condition, if we have not turned and gazed our eyes upon God, we won't understand a lick about ourselves. He wants us to recognize that God is majestic and awesome and worthy of worship and praise. He's worthy of every second of your life breathing, spent, glorifying. He's the eternal God. He's your home. He's everlasting. And that gives us hope and joy and peace. And as I meditated, though, on the following verses that we're about to jump into in point 2, I started feeling a bit downcast. Point 2 is this: the realization of our frailty and brevity. If we are to manage the blessings of time God's way and for God's glory, not only does it require starting with God, that's what it requires, starting with God, recognizing his majesty, his eternality, then you begin to realize who we are. Who am I? Who are you? The realization of our frailty, our brevity. And I think it's okay and necessary to recognize that. I felt bad a little bit earlier for Ricardo. Where's Ricardo? Because, I've done that multiple times. But here's here's the thing, brother, it doesn't matter. We're not here to impress each other. We're here to honor God. We're here to sing to God, right? We're not a show where everything has to be perfect. We're singing to worship God. Thank you for the sermon illustration. The frailty of man. We don't get it all right. It was planned. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. See? We're like this, man. This is a tough transition, but our eyes for just a few moments have gazed upon the majesty of the eternal God. Now take a moment and consider yourself. Verse 3 says, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. This is an echo of creation. We already saw the reference in verse 2 to the creation of the mountains and such, and the beginning of our story as people, as human beings. We know that that state of innocence, that state of sinlessness did not last very long, did it? Adam sinned, and we all have been suffering since. We all have been our sinners, not only by deed, by what we do, but by very nature, simply because we were conceived and born. And so Moses, having considered the majesty of God, the everlasting nature and character of our God, is brought to the realization of human weakness, of human sin. And he recognizes that there's this pain of death that every single one of us faces. He contrasts that in verse 4 once again with God. He says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. Think about that. Think of the last 1,000 years of history. I did that the other day. I just typed in Google, what happened in the year 1018? 1,000 years ago. And it was fascinating just to read of what happened 1,000 years ago. It seems so far away. And yet Moses teaches us and says, for God, that was like a watch in the night, which was about 3 to 4 hours. It just blew by. The empires that have risen and fallen, the nations that have come and gone, and yet God, our eternal home, has remained. Be careful who you compare yourself with. If Stephen the Charnock wrote this, if man compares himself with other creatures, he may be too sensible of his greatness. But if he compares himself with God, he cannot but be sensible of his baseness. This is what happens when we understand point one and then move into point two. Verse 5, he says, you sweep them away as with a flood. That's us. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that you are going to die. Last I checked the statistics, there's a 1 out of 1 chance that you're going to die. And we chuckle about it, but we often do that with death anyways. We kind of cover it up, we make it up, we try to make it a little prettier than it really is. Instead of understanding what Moses would have us to understand, Even modern funeral services today, we don't have funerals anymore. We have celebration of life. And we focus on the life of that person, which is great. I love honoring people and such. But what about focusing on the God that they served and highlighting those things? You're going to die, and listen, it's good for you to consider that and to remember that every day. Some people might think, well, that's kind of a morbid thought, Brian. I don't believe it's morbid to think about your death, and Moses is telling us why. As a matter of fact, for Christians, it should be regular. John Calvin said this, "No one who has made much progress in the school of Christ, who doesn't look forward joyfully both to his death and the day of his final resurrection." Did you get that? He said, you're still in kindergarten in the school of Jesus if you haven't come to the point where you're like looking forward to. Now, I'm with R.C. Sproul when he commented one time. He said, a lot of people say, I'm not afraid of to die. And he says, well, I'm not afraid of death because I'm looking forward to seeing Christ. And he just passed away just recently. So he's before God right now. He said, I'm just a little scared of the process, be honest with you. I don't want to, does it mean I'm going to drown? Am I going to get in a car wreck? We don't know how we're going to die. And certainly the thought of dying might bring a little bit of fear because of the suffering that comes with it. Nevertheless, it's helpful and important for us as Christians, if we're going to grow in Christ, to regularly consider the brevity of your life. You don't have forever. I don't care whether you're in your 90s, or whether you're in your teens. It's here now, and it's gone tomorrow. John Bunyan, the great author of Pilgrim's Progress, wrote another little pamphlet called Dying Sayings. I posted it on our Facebook, Helix Church Facebook page, if you want to download and read it. In one of his dying sayings, he says this regarding time and our weekdays. He said, in the weekdays, I'm going to translate into modern English here. When you get up in the morning, consider, number one, you're going to die. Two, that you might die that very minute. Three, what will become of your soul? And then he counsels, pray often. At night, consider what sins you've committed. Consider how often have you prayed. What has your mind been thinking about most? How have you been living? How's your conversation with others been? And if you call to mind the errors of the day, don't sleep. Don't go to sleep without a confession to God and a hope of pardon. And thus, every morning and evening, make up your accounts with Almighty God, and your reckoning will be less at that last day. He goes on in verse 7, considering our death, he says, for you are brought to an end by your anger. We are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Verse 9, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, or if you're Priscilla Clark, 130. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. And he asked this incredible question in verse 11. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Sadly, the answer is not many. But I'm wondering if you're one of the not many. You see, when we speak of realizing our frailty, realizing our brevity, it's not just speaking of the fact that we're weak. It's not just speaking of the fact that my shoulder has been really hurting lately. And I'm thankful that Noe worked me out the other day. It's not speaking of the fact that you get sick alone. It's not speaking of the fact that life flies by alone. It's primarily driving us to the fact that it's not just about weakness. It's about sin. You see, we have come to a modern age where we don't like to talk about sin much. We'd rather hear a sermon that would boost the self-image, make me feel better about myself. Don't make me feel worse. Definitely don't make me feel guilty. And my intention is not to make you feel guilty. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that if he wishes. But the intention is to drive home truth, just like Moses would want us to hear. And the truth is that we will die because of sin. The truth is, those we love have died because of sin. Let's not cover it up, Moses says. Let's be honest. Let's face that fact. Let's face that reality. Consider the power of God. Consider the eternality of God. Consider the majesty of God. Consider the holiness of God. And consider that that God hates sin. And consider that he will punish all sin. And consider that he punished Christ, his own son, on a cross as a substitute for all who would believe, for all who would repent of their sin, for all who would look by faith alone to him in order to be reconciled to God. And for all who will not trust Christ, consider the fierce wrath of a holy God being poured out upon them forever. You see, God's wrath will never cease for those in hell. It will burn forever, and I don't say that with joy, I say that weeping. Who considers the power of your anger? Who considers your wrath according to the fear of you, O God? May we burst with the psalmist in Psalm 39:4, where he says, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Brothers and sisters, if you can recognize today the majesty of God, the eternality of God, and if you can recognize that and fall on your face in awe and worship, and if you realize the frailty and the brevity of this life and tremble, then the only appropriate response is repent of your sin and believe the gospel. Which leads us to number three. Lastly, reliance on God's grace and mercy. You see, if we just stopped at verse 11, oh, we would be left hopeless. We would be left in darkness. Because as we consider the greatness of God and the sinfulness of man, who are we? What are we to do? And yet, by his grace, he has told us. The thrust of the close of this psalm is dependence. It's trust. It's rest in God. And the implications are that those who trust the God of eternity can know peace and rest and comfort in the busyness of life, and even in spite of impending death, because God keeps them in safety and joy forever. This is our great hope. We're not left in despair. This is the hope as well. I encourage you, you want to be encouraged, Finish Psalm 90 later and keep reading. Go into Psalm 91 where it says that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So this is where we go. What do we do when we're in despair? What do we do when we see the majesty of God, the goodness of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, and are convicted and understand the sinfulness of my own heart? What do I do? Do I somehow pull myself up by my bootstraps and go to work and try to earn his favor? The scriptures say, no, God forbid. Trust. Rest. Look to him. And so Moses calls upon the Lord in dependence in verse 12, and he says, so, which is a purpose word, because of all of these things, God, because of your majesty and your eternality, and because of my frailty and the brevity of this short life, I need you to teach us. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. The truth of mankind is that we must be taught by God. He has to show us this truth. And we need the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the great three in one, and God the Father sending the Son to earth, born of the Virgin Mary, living the sinless, perfect life, dying a sacrificially atoning death on the cross, and rising again from the grave on the third day, according to the scriptures, where he conquered forever the power of sin and death for all who believe. We need God to open our eyes to this truth. How does he teach us? By revealing his eternality to us through his word, and revealing that eternality in light of our mortality. He reveals his strength to us in light of our weakness. He reveals his greatness to us in light of our frailty. And he reveals his holiness to us in light of our sinfulness. And he calls us to trust him. And as we trust him, he then shares his holiness with us. He places his own righteousness on us. The nature of unregenerate man does not recognize the relationship between our mortality and sin. By nature, we don't live in the truths of these things. And even as Christians, we often lean toward forgetting. And so we're thankful for Moses pointing this out to us once again. Lord, teach us. Teach us to number our days. And it's not just about getting a calendar out and counting. And it's not even about a preoccupation to live for the moment. Remember the Dead Poet Society? Robin Williams running around. A good movie, right? And running around and he's, see, carpe diem, seize the day. And what was his thrust of that? Though his whole thrust of that was, seize the day because you don't have tomorrow. Look at all these dead guys. You only have this moment. So live for the moment. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, teach me to go through my life estimating time in light of eternity. Teach me to recognize that the great span of God's providential care is that which gives substance and foundation and meaning to my existence. That I am not an orphan in an age of no tomorrows, as an old folk song said. So it's not living for the moment, but it's living in the moment in light of eternity that is ahead. This is one of the great privileges we have of eternal life. So much to look forward to, and so much to live in now. And it's not just about what's ahead. It's understanding that you are living out your eternal life now. Yes, you're Christian. Your physical body will pass away and be put in a box one day and put in the ground. But your soul will fly away to be with God. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How much confidence should you have, Christian? How much joy should you have in your heart? You have been given eternal life, and you get to drink of it even now. You say, how do we do that? How do I do that? Listen, John 17:3, Jesus says, this is eternal life. What is Jesus? We're listening. What is it? What does it mean? This is eternal life, that they know you, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. See, the privilege of eternal life isn't just that you get to fly up to heaven one day and have a clock that never ends. The privilege of eternal life is that you know God, and you've been brought near to him. You've been reconciled to him, that he communes with you, that he loves you. He brings you into his home. And so I believe that the purpose of time management, ultimately, is that we might know God. Know him through glorifying him as God as we live each and every second of this day. He says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The heart. A heart of wisdom. The totality of who you are. It's not just, I know a few more facts now. It's about being completely transformed. It's a mind that thinks this way. It's a will that acts. It's a spirit that feels. How do we gain this heart? It's not by calculation, but by transformation. Having our wills, our mind, our affections completely transformed by God. That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's a good place to start. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This fear, it's not a servile fear. It's a filial fear, which is familial. It's fear of what I will do to my Father more than of what he will do to me. See, repentance does not just ache that I broke God's law, but that I broke God's heart. There's a relationship here. It's a deep love for him that drives everything you say and do and think and drives each moment of your time. Paul understood this in Philippians 3, where he says, I count everything as loss. And these were not negative things. These were positive things that the world would look at and say, wow, Paul, you're so impressive. He's like, it's nothing. I consider it all a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know him. And that drive to know him was the drive, the heart, if you will, that caused Paul to be productive in his time management. This is the hope found amidst this lament, that the grace of God in the gospel restores us to live a life of purpose, that we can manage time, God's way and for God's glory. Verse 13, he says, "Return, O Lord," once again continuing this prayer. "Return, O Lord, how long?" You can see the travail. It's not a guy that's standing in a great position. As a matter of fact, it probably, this whole chapter probably echoes back to Numbers 14, where Moses was pleading with the people of Israel not to sin against God, and they did anyway. "Have pity on your servants," Moses prays. Be sorry, that word pity, it means to have compassion upon, to comfort. Bring your comfort to your people, O God. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. This is our cry, O God, as we look at how great you are, your eternality, as we consider the fact that we are fleeting and wasting away, and yet we turn our eyes to you and we take comfort in you and we love taking comfort in your love. We're satisfied with what you have given us. We want to rejoice and be glad all our days, and if you don't do this for us, we won't. Make us glad, verse 15, "for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil." And then verse 16, "let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children." God, let it not be us. Let it not be our weaknesses and our frailties, especially that our kids see. May they see Christ through us. Verse 17, "let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us." We need your grace. We trust your grace. "And establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. If God doesn't show up and do what God alone can do, whatever we do is nothing. But here's the great news. Paul understood this once again as a pretty smart guy. God blessed Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 15:19, Paul writes to the church and says, "if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." I'm so glad Paul wrote that. He turns our attention where it should be, what we should be spending our seconds and our minutes and our hours of time thinking about. And he says, look, if your Christian faith, if God is for you, just so you can live this life on earth, you're pretty pitiful. That's what he says. But he goes on and says, but it's not that. Christ has risen from the grave. And because he has risen as the first fruits of all those who would believe in him, you also, Christian, will be risen. That this vapor has meaning and purpose. He tells us so as he continues in chapter 15, down in verse 54. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality. He's talking about when Christians die. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a key. Do you see what he's getting across? Do you see what you have in Christ, Christian? Do you see the life that is ahead of you? Then he gives us encouragement for right now. Or you parents that are struggling, or you kids that are struggling, or you singles struggling, whoever, whatever, whatever circumstance or condition, you're busy, or maybe you're not busy enough. You feel like I'm wasting time. I'm stuck. Verse 58, Paul gives a therefore. I'm in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, here's how I want you to live. Be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How do we do this? Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. That every second of time that God has given you, that God has blessed you with, it's a gift that you can use it for His glory. And listen, don't be fooled by the pull of the world or even some Christians who tell us that only if you're doing great and mighty things, you have to start this vast enterprise. Don't despise the day of small things. Don't despise the cup of cold water. Don't despise serving your wife, laying your life down for your kids. Don't despise those small moments of time that you're given as a gift to encourage a brother or a sister. Don't despise the pain that you've gone through in your life and you get a moment in time where you can share the hope that God has been for you with someone else. Because you should know that in the Lord, all of your labor is not in vain. Paul understood this. Oh, friend, I wish I could understand it the same way. I wish you could understand it the same way. I wish we could understand what Paul knew when he wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So, how do we respond? Trust. Rest in Him. Even as you labor, even as you go to work tomorrow, even as you go home later and you're struggling in your marriage and you're struggling with family and you're struggling with work and you're struggling with finances, take the wisdom of Solomon, who in Ecclesiastes 12, after wrapping up a whole book talking about how life is meaningless, and so it seems, he says, here's what matters. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, especially young people in here today. If you consider yourself young, one of the worst things you could do is to think, I've got time. Because you talk to anyone in here a few years older than you, and you'll probably hear some wisdom that it flies by too fast. Don't waste it. Have a heart of wisdom. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. He goes on, you know the scripture. If not, you can read it in Ecclesiastes 12. Basically, he says, you're going to get older one day, and you're not going to see good, and you're not going to hear good, and you're going to have all these aches and pains, and you're going to be bent over when you walk, and then you're going to die. Serve God today. In the moment of life that He has given you, serve Him today. How do you end up broke? Last week we talked about money, right? If you want to end up broke financially, a good way to do it is by consistently spending small amounts of money in ways that are so seemingly insignificant that you don't even notice. $5 here, $20 here, $50 here. Just keep doing that over and over and over again, and it doesn't affect you, right? How do you waste the precious gift of time? The same way. 10 minutes here, 20 there, 5 here. 5 minutes that I was not living in the light of the eternal God. 5 minutes where I forgot I was that I'm going to die. that life is short. 5 minutes where I was more focused on today than that day. You know what I'm talking about? That day, that day where you will stand before your Lord and Savior. Can you imagine it, Christian? Can you imagine Christ? Can you see the holes in his hands and his feet? Can you imagine Jesus saying, "Well done"? As our eyes turn back to Christ, let's remember that each moment is significant in eternity. Let's also consider that this was a community psalm. You notice he said, "You are our dwelling place. Teach us to number." And so your stewardship of your time and of all of your blessings affects the whole body. We need to do this together. Let me say this. We get to do this together. Don't be a loner. Don't be an island, please. And then lastly, let me just say this. If you have failed, because I'm sure as I had when I was studying this passage and considering these truths, if you look back and you just see a long list of regrets, wish I would have. If you failed in stewarding your time as well as you should have, let me say this, Jesus has not. His perfect use of time is also credited to your account. So live in light of that with the vapor that you have left. I encourage you to take time to read over on the back of your notes. I listed several of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions of time management. Very good things for us to consider.